God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Greetings to all of our listeners. This is Pastor Larry. Thank you for tuning in to our Watchman on the Wall broadcast of Southwest Radio Church. You know, there are certain times in our lives when we are driven to think deeply and to come before God in deep contrition and soul searching. Colonel David Jamona, in his book, The Military Guide to Armageddon, Battle-Tested Strategies to Prepare Your Life and Soul for the End Times, tells of his experience in the spring of 1991 in the Desert Storm period. He was in the 43rd Air Defense Artillery Regiment that uses Patriot missile systems to protect airfields and oil refineries in Saudi Arabia. Early one morning, the battery commander rushed into Colonel Jamona's quarters and excitedly said, Chaplain, get to the bunker now. We have an inbound Scud missile to our location. The Patriot radar system had detected a Scud, an Iraqi surface-to-surface missile, with a large explosive payload that had been launched out of Iraq and was headed their way. There was barely time to scramble to the nearby underground bunker, a large concrete shelter that you entered by a stairwell. When Colonel Jamona arrived, many soldiers were already there. You could have heard a pin drop, he said, in the bunker because of the tension. Everyone was in deep thought. Jamona says, in those few minutes, I had time to reflect on the important things in life. I prayed silently for our troops and the situation we were in. I found the opportunity to reprioritize and repurpose my life for the glory and honor of God. Friends, that's exactly where we are today in the United States of America. We have a tremendous opportunity to reprioritize and repurpose our lives for the glory and honor of God. We are offering the book Lawless. Terry James is the general editor. There are 15 title chapters plus opening comments and closing comments. Dr. Dave Reagan has one of the chapters. He is the senior evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries. Dave's chapter deals with a very important topic, and that is Israel. Thank you, Dave, for being on the show with me.
Well, thank you, Larry. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Well, you know, we can go back to the book of Esther and read of Haman. We can look at the Inquisition. We can look at the Holocaust, and we see a brutal hatred of the Jewish people. Now, God certainly doesn't hate them, but why does Satan hate the Jewish people with such a rage?
Well, I think he hates them for several reasons. First of all, of course, would be the fact that it was through them that God gave us the Scriptures, and he hates them for that reason. A second reason is it caused through them that he gave us the Messiah, and he really hates that. The third reason would be because God has promised both in the Old Testament and New Testament that one day he is going to save a great remnant of the Jewish people by bringing them to the end of themselves, at which point they will receive Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. And then I think he hates them also because God has clearly indicated that during the millennial reign of Jesus, that the Jewish people will be the prime nation of the world, and all the blessings of God will flow out through the Jewish people to the world, and God will fulfill all of his promises that he has made to the Jewish people during that time. And Satan doesn't want to see the Jews blessed. He doesn't want to see any promises fulfilled to them. He is determined to destroy them. In fact, another reason would be the fact that Jesus said, I am not going to return until the Jewish people are willing to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So if Satan can annihilate the Jewish people, as he tried to do in the Holocaust, and what he will try to do again in the tribulation, there will be no Jews to say that, and the Messiah cannot come.
All right. Well, you point out something I think that's really important, that perhaps the fundamental reason for the resurgence of anti-Semitism worldwide is because we have entered the season of the Lord's return. And all that you've just said and that thought, that really fits together very beautifully, because I see that, you know, Satan's a pretty smart fella, and he knows what's in God's plan, and he's trying to thwart all of that from happening.
Yes, he knows Bible prophecy, and he knows the signs that the Lord has given us to indicate the season of his return. We can't know the date, but we can sure know the season, because we have given a lot of signs to watch for. And for the first time in history, the thing that makes it so different today from all other times is that all those signs have converged. There's not a single one we're waiting on. They have converged. And that convergence indicates that we are living on borrowed time.
Amen. Well, Dave, tell us about replacement theology. What is it? What were the factors that caused it? And who were some of the early Gentile leaders in the church who began to turn against the Jews?
Replacement theology is a theology that is held by the vast majority of professing Christians. It is the theology of the Roman Catholic Church. It is the theology of most of your mainline denominations in America. And it is the idea that God has replaced the Jewish people with the church, and that all of the promises that God made to the Jews have been transferred to the church. They never want the blessings or curses that God may have put upon the Jews from time to time, but they want all the blessings. So it's the idea that the true Israel of God is the church and not the Jewish people. And that flies in the face of what the Bible teaches, because never does the word Israel in the Bible refer to the church. It refers only to the Jewish people. Of course, the reason this developed, and what I say at the very beginning of my essay in this book is, the irony is, and this is an irony that most Christians are not aware of, the irony is that a Jewish movement built upon Jewish scriptures and faith in a Jewish Messiah was hijacked by Gentiles who proceeded to declare the Jews to be outcasts. And that happened very early in the church. And within 100 years after the church was developed, as more and more Gentiles came into the church, the Gentiles turned against the Jewish founders. And, I mean, this was as early as 100 A.D. They began to turn against them. And what they did was to say, the Jews are Christ killers.
Yes.
And because they are the Christ killers, because they killed the Son of God, they are guilty of the unpardonable sin of deicide, the killing of God, and therefore we are to have nothing to do with them, no fellowship with them. We're not to allow them in the church unless they are willing to renounce the sin of deicide, and we are actually to persecute them because they deserve that persecution. And all of that flies in the face of Acts chapter 4, verse 27, which says, truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So who was it that crucified Jesus? It was Herod, it was Pontius Pilate, it was the Gentiles, and it was the peoples of Israel, plus you and me, Larry, because everyone has the blood of Jesus on their hands since he died for the sins of mankind. He died for my sins and your sins and the sins of everyone listening. So all of us are responsible for the death of Jesus, not just the Jewish people. Yet those who teach replacement theology have taught the hatred, I mean absolute hatred, of the Jewish people throughout Christian history. And most Christians are not aware of this at all. For example, let me just give one example. One of the earliest Christian leaders was a man by the name of John Chrysostom, who was nicknamed the Golden Tongue because he was the most famous orator of the church. He lived from 349 to 407 A.D. In one of his sermons, he preached a whole series of sermons against the Jews. And one of them, this is just one of the horrible quotes I could give you. He said, the synagogue is not only a brothel and a theater, it is also a den of robbers and a lodging place for wild beasts. Jews are inveterate murderers possessed by the devil. Their debauchery and drunkenness gives them the manners of a pig.
Wow.
And this man was made a saint by the Roman Catholic Church. In the Middle Ages, this hatred of the Jews intensified and was continued through the use of herding Jews into ghettos, through the passion plays, which were used to ferment hatred of the Jews. The people who were Jews in those plays wore big false hook noses.
Right.
And when they would come on the stage, people were told to throw tomatoes at them and all kinds of stuff just to show their hatred of the Jews. The Crusaders were authorized at the very beginning to kill Jews along the way. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they herded all the Jews they could find into a large church there, surrounded it with military, nailed up the doors, and set the church on fire and burned all those Jews alive while they stood outside singing, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Right.
Then
Wow.
the blood libel was invented in the Middle Ages, and that continues to this day. In fact, the Palestinians every year talk about the blood libel, and what that means is a lie that every year at Passover, the Jews kidnap Gentile children, cut their throats, drain their blood, and drink the blood at the Passover meal. Then there were the pogroms during the Middle Ages, where the governments, particularly in Russia, would just say, okay, it's open season on Jewish people for 1 week. And people would just go out and for 1 week kill as many Jews as they could find. And the Inquisition also focused ultimately upon the Jewish people. But what most people are not aware of and are really shocked about, Larry, is that one of the greatest heroes of the Christian faith, and justifiably so, Martin Luther,
yes,
who stood up against the horrors of the Roman Catholic Church during the Middle Ages and at the very threat of his life, ended at the end of his life, wrote the worst pamphlet that has ever been written,
right,
in terms of anti-Semitism,
right,
in which he simply argued, he wrote this in 1543, that their synagogues and schools should be burned, their houses should be destroyed, their Talmudic writings should be confiscated, their rabbis should be forbidden to teach, their money should be confiscated, and they should be compelled into forced labor. And when Hitler was rising to power, Hitler wrote in Mein Kampf that the man that he admired most in the world was Martin Luther, who he said was a great warrior, a true statesman, and a great reformer. And at the Nuremberg war crime trials, the men on the Nazi leaders all kept saying that their defense was that they only did what Martin Luther said they should do.
Right.
They claimed to be Christians, and that's the one of the reasons that that's so difficult to bring a Jew to Jesus today, is because,
yes,
Jews have been brought up being taught that Christians are their enemies, that Christians want them all dead. They point to the fact that during the Holocaust, the Nazi guards always celebrated Christmas and always claimed that they were Christians. And so they look upon the Holocaust as a Christian deed.
Yes.
And so it's very difficult to talk to Jews about Jesus. You have to know how to do it. This is the history that we have, a history of terrible persecution of the Jewish people. The only defense I can give of that is the fact that during the Middle Ages, very few people knew how to read and write. Probably less than 5% of the people knew how to read and write. And even if they could read, they couldn't read Latin because everything was written in Latin.
Yes.
They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Bible in their own languages until the Reformation. And after the Reformation, as people began to get the Bible in their own languages, people began to see the errors of the Catholic Church, and they began to see the errors of what was teaching about the Jews. And people with a heart filled with the Holy Spirit began to reach out and love the Jewish people and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ by witnessing to them with both their words and their lives.
Well, I was born in New York City in an Italian neighborhood. I was raised, of course, Roman Catholic. I was taught that the Jews were the killers of Christ, like you said a few minutes ago.
Right.
And, you know, there was a real hostility in my heart because of, you know, what I got from my parents and from those in the neighborhood. Then when I got saved, I came across Acts 4:27. Wow, my eyes were open. It's amazing what the scriptures can do for you if people would only
get in
the Word of God. And
Larry, I'll tell you something else that I didn't go into in detail in that chapter. There is another theology that is almost as bad, and that's what's called dual covenant theology.
Hmm.
And that's the theology that teaches that the Jews do not need Jesus, that they can be saved by following the Torah. And there are some major Christian leaders that people would be shocked to know,
yes,
teach that particular doctrine. I always say that those who believe in dual covenant theology are actually loving the Jews into hell.
Yep.
They love the Jews and they respect the Jews, but they're loving them into hell by refusing to tell them that they need Jesus. And Larry, you know as well as I do that Romans chapter 1 says the gospel is for the Jews first.
Right. Yep, that's the focus as we begin. But you use the term anti-Zionism. And I remember a couple of years ago, the former president of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, he said he loved the Jewish people, but he was strongly opposed to Zionism. So tell us,
was just echoing what Christian leaders say.
Right, you're right.
many Christian leaders say, well, I'm not anti-Semitic, I'm just anti-Zionism.
Yep.
Well, as you well know, Larry, anti-Zionism is just anti-Semitism in new, sophisticated clothes.
Hmm.
In my chapter in this book, I wrote this sentence, whereas anti-Semitism sought to drive out the Jews from the lands where they lived, anti-Zionism refuses to accept their right to live in their own land. So those who are anti-Zionists say the Jews have no right to Israel whatsoever. This should be Arab territory. And they reject what the Bible teaches, that God gave the Jewish people that land eternally. He gave them a deed to that land. And they say, well, if he did, then why did they disperse them from it for 2,000 years? Because there was another covenant called the land covenant, in which it said, the deed, the title is yours forever, but your enjoyment of the land will depend upon your obedience to my word. And when they were disobedient, then God ejected them from the land, as he prophesied he would do, in order to bring them to repentance. And now he's bringing them back just as he promised. The Bible is full of prophecies that he's going to regather the Jewish people in unbelief in the end times, and that's exactly what he's doing. And yet there are major Christian leaders who say, well, the regathering of the Jewish people and the reestablishment of Israel is just, quote unquote, an accident of history.
Wow, it's unbelievable.
An accident of history when God says, I'm going to do it, and he says it clearly, and he did it. I don't think it's right to call it an accident of history.
As I read Christian literature, you know, I see, of course, that anti-Semitism is actually on the rise in Europe and America. And I believe, and maybe you would disagree with me, but I believe a lot of this anti-Semitism is coming from the evangelical church. Do you think I'm in the right ballpark there?
Yes, it has invaded the evangelical church, and there are people who call themselves evangelicals who are vehemently anti-Semitic. But as you well know also, Larry, the term evangelical has lost its meaning.
Yes.
When I was growing up, if you were an evangelical, that meant that you believed the Bible was the inerrant word of God and was your guide for everything in life. Today, there are people who claim to be evangelicals who do not believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, who are out there endorsing homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and every other abominable thing you can think of, and yet calling themselves evangelicals.
Right, right. And they talk about social justice, and that's not justice in biblical terms. And then they talk about intersectionality and all that race stuff.
Oh, yeah.
And it's unfortunate that the, quote, evangelical church has just become so ungodly. I mean, I'm just being frank, and we see what's happening in so many of the churches today. I think, you know, we see 1 Peter 4:17, you know, the time is coming when judgment will begin at the house of God. I think God is cleaning house.
Amen. You know, there is a scripture that is strongly repudiates anti-Semitism, and that's Psalm 129, verses 5 through 8. It says, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like grass upon the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of God be upon you. Do not even put a blessing upon somebody who is anti-Semitic. God loves the Jewish people. He has never washed his hands of them. He is pursuing them, and he is determined to bring a great remnant to salvation. And you know, Larry, the thing that's interesting is that when the Six-Day War broke out in 1967, there was not one single Messianic synagogue on planet Earth. But following that time, in 1968, 69, and 70, in the United States, we experienced a great move of the Holy Spirit in what was called the Jesus Movement, which started out in California with hundreds and hundreds of young people, college kids, being baptized in the Pacific Ocean and receiving Jesus. And also at the same time, many, many hundreds, thousands of Jewish young people began to receive Yeshua as their Messiah. And the Messianic movement was born with the foundation of the first Messianic congregation in Cincinnati, Ohio in 1970. Today, there are more than 600 Messianic congregations in the world, and a whole bunch here in this nation. So God is already moving among the Jewish people, but he is going to move even mightier during the tribulation when he brings the whole Jewish nation to the end of itself and they receive Yeshua as their Messiah.
Amen. Well, Dr. David Reagan, it's always a blessing to chat with you about Bible prophecy.
Thank you, Larry.
Yes, God bless
you.
Praise
God for your ministry, and I pray that year 2021 will prove to be one of incredible blessings for your ministry, that God will magnify your voice all over the world.
Our announcer, Matthew, will come now and tell you how you can get this very comprehensive and up-to-date book, Lawless.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the explosive new book titled Lawless, End Times War Against the Spirit of Antichrist. you can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. If you would rather write and place your order, the address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can order this great book and all of our materials on our website at swrc.com. We also have the best-selling book by Mark Biltz titled Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah, What an Ancient Prophet Says About Today. You can have a copy of it for a gift of $20. Better yet, get both books, Lawless and Decoding the Prophet Jeremiah, for a gift of $35. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. The address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
As many Americans hear about the new and stiffer regulations to deal with COVID-19, Dr. Fauci has a further word for them, quote, "Now is the time to do what you're told," close quotes. Around the same time that Fauci made this statement, Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito warned that the COVID-19 pandemic has led to unimaginable curbs on individual liberty. "We are now seeing rule by experts," Alito said.
At a conference at Yale University in October 2020, Fauci was asked when the nation could go back to normal. He said Americans won't be wearing masks forever, but probably would need to continue with masks and social distancing measures through 2021. "We can't just go whenever we want," he said, arguing that the United States needs to increase, quote, "international engagement," close quotes. He elaborated on his views in the scientific journal Cell, calling for, quote, "radical changes in the infrastructures of human existence," close quotes.
This idea has been furthered in the Great Economic Reset Plan presented in June by Klaus Schwab, founder and executive chairman of the World Economic Forum. Former New York Times reporter Alex Berenson, who has extensively researched the coronavirus pandemic and the government response, commented on the Great Reset. He said, "I can't believe that people would fall for the idea that we need to remake society for an epidemic that right now, if you believe the high-end numbers that are being pushed out, right now that has killed about 2% of the people who will die in the world this year." Berenson noted that most of the people who died of COVID-19 are very old and sick. "This is the problem of advanced societies and advanced age and very sick people. And the idea that we need to remake society for it is just insane," close quotes.
According to an article in the WorldNet Daily Whistleblower magazine, the World Health Organization reported in October that it estimated 10% of the world's population has been infected, meaning that by the UN body's own reckoning, the fatality rate for COVID-19 is only 0.13%. That's a little more than 0.1%, which the World Health Organization says is the rate for the seasonal flu.
Now, what about Joe Biden? His coronavirus advisor is advocating a national lockdown of 4 to 6 weeks, yet he had a very different view of lockdowns in March when he argued in a Washington Post op-ed that the economic and social costs are enormous and the science points to much better alternatives.
Many epidemiologists are now arguing that the best alternative will probably entail letting those at low risk for serious disease continue to work, keep business and manufacturing operating, and keep society running, while at the same time advising higher-risk individuals to protect themselves through physical distancing and ramping up our healthcare capacity as aggressively as possible. With this effective battle plan, we could gradually build up immunity without destroying the financial structure on which our lives are based.
The The rate of influenza this season has sunk to a new low, and now an epidemiologist is explaining why. This week, 1 year ago, the positive clinical rate for flu was 22%. Now it is 0.1%. What happened to the flu?
What happened to the flu? Nothing, explains epidemiologist Newt Witkowski. It is just being called something else. Influenza has been renamed COVID in large part, Witkowski said. He is the former chief of biostatistics, epidemiology, and research design at Rockefeller University. There may be quite a number of influenza cases included in the presumed COVID category of people who have COVID symptoms, but are not tested for SARS RNA, he added.
Not everyone agrees with Witkowski, however. Timothy Sly, an epidemiologist at Ryerson University in Toronto, told Just the News that the flu rate has cratered because of the protection that a large proportion of the population has been using for many months. Others agree and said they are pretty confident that the COVID-19 mitigation measures have caused the reduction in flu cases. Doctors believe masking, hand washing, and distancing are keeping the flu in check.
Witkowski responds by pointing out that COVID-19 cases have surged in states such as California and Pennsylvania, where social distancing and mask policies are the strongest. He also explained that some patients who have the flu may also have some SARS RNA sitting in their noses while being infected with influenza, in which case the influenza would be confirmed to be COVID-19.
I would agree with Witkowski. It is doubtful if COVID mitigation measures are the reason for the low flu rate. We keep on hearing about the surge in COVID cases and about the second wave and the third wave. If COVID mitigation measures are not successful in protecting against COVID, why do we assume they are successful in the drastic reduction in flu cases?
In the midst of child sacrifice and idol worship, the prophet Jeremiah called for the Israelites to turn back to God. Does that sound familiar? Read about it when you order our special offer today by calling 1-800-652-1144. You can also place an order, send a prayer request, or a comment by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can visit us online at swrc.com to order anytime. Thanks for listening today. Meet us here tomorrow at the same time for another edition of the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.